I was just thinking that with this great singing and the good participation that we're having in the assembly this morning, that this might be a day when someone who has not been in the right relationship with God will, during this very hour, make the right kind of decision. If you have some things that you need to change, maybe we can say some things out of the scriptures that will motivate you to come to a sensible conclusion that says with determination and with a promise to God that I'm going to be different in this and I'm going to do what is right. That might be for someone who has been a penitent believer, knows that God is God and believes in righteous living, but has simply delayed putting on Christ in baptism. There have been some good times when that should have been done in the past, but I will tell you, there will never be a better time than today for that decision to be made. And sometimes people's conduct is such that other folks in the church know that they have not lived according to their original commitment, even though at one time there was faithfulness as Christians and maybe turning life around. There is still a need to come before the church and let it be known that you have made the decision that you're going to be faithful. God is forgiving. We know of His goodness and His mercy, and we certainly rejoice in that. But the Bible talks about one being restored. If one is overtaken in a fault, he's to be restored. And restoration is a part of the gospel plea. Well, I read the text from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. It's a classic passage. It's one that you've heard often, and a very precious portion of Scripture. And I think people ought to learn it pretty well from memory, especially the promise part of it. That can be such a reassuring thing when we think about our sins. But the passage begins by saying that the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together." And that word reason has the idea of thinking through things, of weighing the facts, of coming to a conclusion on the basis of what the Lord tells us. And the reasoning is not difficult reasoning. It's very simple reasoning. And the results, if they are the right results, the results will be what I will call common sense. Logic as a formal study can sometimes get to be kind of a complicated thing. But in everyday living, we use logic. We use information, facts that are presented to us or that we gather, and then we reason about those things and we try to come to a common sense conclusion. I'm talking about common sense religion. And here in this text, I think we have the idea of what makes good sense. Come, let us reason together, the Lord says. Think about it, consider the facts, weigh the evidence that's there, and see if you don't come to the right conclusion. And so I would say in the very beginning that it makes good sense, it's common sense, It makes good sense for a person to seek to be right with God. When we consider the facts as they are, and we recognize that God is God, we are simply creatures on this earth, and that while we have been given free choice in a great many things, even spiritual things, we get to make our own choices. At the same time, God is still going to be God, and God is going to be in charge. And so good reasoning, good common sense weighs the pros and the cons. We think about the blessings that heaven has provided. We think then about our shortcomings. We recognize the reality of death. We know that there is a thing called eternity, and we realize that God, being who He is, there has to be justice. There's no missing of a reckoning by the one who made us. But sometimes folks aren't willing to think humbly and sensibly and honestly. The psalmist David sometimes did some things that were very, very bad, but he repented of them. And when he thought about the course of his life, he said in the 119th Psalm, verses 15 and 59, rather, and 60, he said, "I thought..." Now watch it now, we're talking about common sense. He said, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep God's commandments." That was good common sense. But sometimes folks just won't be honest, won't be sensible, even with themselves. Have you ever heard a person trying to defend himself when you knew that he knew that he was wrong? You see, you can't use good logic to come to the wrong conclusion. And you can never defend bad conduct with common sense thinking. Now, one may rationalize and make excuses, and on people can tell you this and tell you that and why this and why that, but when it comes right down to it, sin will always be sin, and righteousness will simply be righteousness. We know from the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount not to act out of anger. And one of the ways that he specifically forbids us expressing our anger is in calling someone a fool. And I remember as a child being cautioned that I wasn't to call anybody a fool. I got older and I understood the context of that, that had to do in the context of anger, and I learned a number of other scriptures that talk about somebody being foolish or being a fool, and I quoted some of those other passages one time in a gospel meeting, and a fine little boy, well, you know, I love these little boys that are wearing their suit and tie, they're about that high, and they come up to me and ask me a Bible question. That is a marvelous thing, boy or girl. And he was concerned about my sermon, because he said, "You said somebody was a fool." And he had been taught that you don't say somebody is a fool. And so I took the time to stoop down and explain to him the difference between using that term in anger and the Lord using it in the Scriptures to express the fact that a person has not used common sense in the way that he lives or the way that he thinks. Romans 1 verse 22 talks about wicked. It says they, professing themselves to be wise, became fools. Oh, they thought they were smart. The Lord said they were fools. We're, our boys and girls in our drill on Sunday night have been learning from Proverbs. And Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools make a mock at sin. Again in Proverbs 14 verse 9. You remember Jesus' parable of the foolish man that built his house on the sand and the floods destroyed it. And you remember he also told of a man who was so confident of his riches. And the Lord said to him in the night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the biggest fool of all is the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. You read that in Psalm 14, verse 1. And by the way, that isn't just talking about the atheist who out and out denies God's existence. The fool that says in his heart, there is no God, is the person that may recognize there is a God, but I'm going to do what I please, whether there's a God or not. That, of course, is foolish. Now, folks, we're talking about pure common sense. Let me bring it right down to where we live. Oh, no. Let me bring it right down to where we die. This is not some philosophical theory. This is not some sophisticated, esoteric mystery that I'm talking to you about. I'm talking about common sense. The Bible says, let us reason together. And while people may flaunt their sin in their day-to-day life, no person in his dying moment is going to say, I'm glad I wasn't a follower of Jesus. And no faithful Christian in his dying moments is going to think, you know, I wish I'd have lived more like the world and less like a Christian. Been a great many, though, that have departed from this life wishing that they had not followed the course of disobedience to the will of God. And while we are enjoying our good health and prosperity at the present time, we may not like to think about the reality that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. But when that time comes, when the physical body is struggling to hold on to life, when there is perhaps a sense of suffocation that breath can't be drawn anymore, when every muscle senses that strength is failing, doesn't it make sense to have wanted to live life in a right relationship with God? It makes sense to try to be right with God. Now listen to what the text says. We have a song. I'm sorry, song leader, I forgot to ask for this song. I was thinking about the sermon, not the singing. But we have a song that expresses this beautiful thought that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. It makes sense, my friends, to want to be completely, totally, absolutely forgiven of every single sin we've ever committed. The surrounding verses in the first chapter of Isaiah, our text from Isaiah 1:18 to 20, but in the context, the surrounding verses, there are terrible, terrible indictments that are made against the people of the Jewish nation at that time. Powerful language is used to show the enormity of their transgressions. He even talks about them being as Sodom and Gomorrah and all the filthy wickedness that is known in the history of those cities. And we may look at all of that and say, well, you know, thank God I never lived like they did. You know, I didn't do all of those things. But folks, the thing we've got to remember is sin. And while from our perspective we may see that some sins are more gross than others, and indeed in the Scripture sometimes there is more enormity connected with certain things, but still every transgression is sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we can look at some sins in other people and we can see how atrocious that is. But it's interesting to notice here the figurative language of how the Lord indicates that man's sin is seen by him in glaring colors. Red is crimson, scarlet. Pretty colors on a dress. Beautiful colors that you might use for decoration around the house. But in this context, what it's saying is, God looks at your sin and it's glaring. Now, when it comes to us, you see, we don't think about the stains being quite so glaring. I lost my temper and that wasn't good, but to me, that's just sort of pale pink. Yeah, sometimes I do gossip and maybe even say unkind things about other people, and that's a social sin. I shouldn't be guilty of that, but you know, it's really not red as crimson. It's sort of a dull yellow. Yeah, I made a promise. I broke my promise. Maybe even I made a promise to God. And I broke my promise to God. Didn't mean to, but I did, and that's just the way it is. And I got to admit, that kind of looks gray. You know, this guy, it's not a pretty color. But it's not bright red. Or I've gotten a habit of neglecting worship. When there's something else to do, I forget all about the assembly of the church. And I know the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of the church together. I know that, but that's a little dingy. And a little lie is just a white lie. God says sin is blood red. And it's when we feel in our own consciences, when our own reasoning, our own common sense says, God being who He is, and the way I've conducted myself, the way I've not lived up to the example that Jesus has set for me, the way I've treated some other people, the way I've neglected duties, the half commitment that sometimes has been mine, well, It looks a little dingy. It looks a dull gray. But God says, I see it as red and scarlet. And when we see it as best we can in our reasoning, we see it as God sees it. It makes sense to want to be completely and totally and absolutely forgiven of every detail. And the gospel is, folks, this is an Old Testament text, but it's gospel truth. And the gospel truth is that with the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be absolutely and totally forgiven of every detail of sin. The psalmist said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32:1. Again in the Psalms 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In Isaiah 38:17, thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Behind thy back. Isaiah 55:7, he will abundantly pardon. Micah 7:19, thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Acts 3:19, sins are blotted out. Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. All of this, as Revelation 1:5 puts it, all of this because Jesus has washed us, washed our sins in His own blood. The thing I feel so helpless as a preacher about in presenting this morning is how do we get into our hearts and our consciences a sense of need that says, I want every detail to be right. It makes sense. We're talking about common sense religion. It makes sense to want to be right with God in every way. And then looking at verses 19 and 20, if you have the text open there in Isaiah 1, notice that he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. And that makes the point to us that God has requirements, things that need to be obeyed. And it makes sense. It makes sense that God means what He says. Now this is in the context of the nation of Israel and the particular issues that were before them at that time, but the principle is an eternal principle. You see, what can be taught the same out of the Old Testament as in the New can be taught out of either. And no one who knows the Bible fails to recognize that he is expressing here an eternal and an absolute principle, and it shows us that God means what He says. And God says, in the context of their need at that time, that if you're willing and obedient, you'll prosper. But if you refuse and rebel, you're going to be destroyed. And you take those earthly references he's connected with and apply it to eternity, and it's the same principle. The point is that because many seem to feel that they can have God's blessings, even God's mercy and forgiveness regardless of their own conduct, he says that's not the case. The contrast is an obvious contrast. Willing and obedient, or refusing and rebelling. It always comes down to that. Always, never in a single case. And here it is this morning. If you have not put on Christ in baptism as a penitent believer, may I speak frankly? I must speak frankly about it. If you know the gospel and you refuse to obey it, you have put off obeying the gospel. Then that is refuse and rebel. Or if you know that you need to make some things right with the church. And the Bible tells us to confess our sins. And public open misconduct needs to be repented of, and it needs to be acknowledged to the degree that it is known. If you be willing and obedient, you'll prosper. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be destroyed. It makes sense. Let me close with this, and then we'll sing the invitation song. We've looked at this great passage from Isaiah 1. He says, come, let us reason together. Let's use some common sense in these matters. And he tells us of the wonder of terrible sin being forgiven. And he says there are requirements that you're going to have to be willing and obedient to do the will of God. But then, it's almost, when you get to the end of verse 20, it's almost like reading, you know, sometimes you read a statement and you think, well, I got that, and you come down, and that last line, that last thought, you just, well, that's just, it's over now. But here's the power. If you're looking at the text, look at the power of how this text ends. He says, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. God said it. You heard reference to the slogans that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's pretty good, but rather we should say, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And the psalmist put it like this, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I like to preach. And it's my duty to convey the things that come from the Scriptures. But if there was some way to work the psychology of every audience to do this, I would like for everyone to go out after every Bible lesson, not with the thought, the preacher said it, but the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God's way is reasonable. It makes sense. His forgiveness is complete. That's a wonderful assurance. And his requirements are certain. Don't make the mistake of thinking you can ignore them, because God's word is final. The Bible is right. God is going to have the last say. Doesn't it make sense for every one of us to make everything right with God right now? Stand and sing.